Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 42.
And we're going to read to verse 50. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 50. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. The title of tonight's sermon is Toss Out the Temptation. Toss Out the Temptation. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and we thank you that you're here with us tonight, and you have promised to be with us and send us power when we're walking with you and we're doing things your way. And we just pray that you'll send that power down tonight, and may you prepare all our hearts to receive your word, and may you help me to speak your words, nothing less and nothing more, and help us to understand how to overcome sin in our lives and how to toss out temptations, to get rid of anything that's going to stumble us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Toss out the temptation. So this is a very extreme and memorable sort of part of God's word, and leaves an impression on you when you read it. And so we'll look at the context first. So starting at verse 33 of chapter 9, the context is true discipleship. And true discipleship is humble service for Christ. It is not about being the greatest. In verses 33 to 36, 37, the disciples wanted to be the greatest. But Jesus said, "He that if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." So it's not being about being the greatest, but about being a servant. It's not about being first, but it's about putting oneself last. And it's not about Christ's work being done our way, but about Christ's work being done Christ's way. And we see that in verses 38 and 30 to 40. It's John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." So it's not about controlling others and making them join our exclusive group. It's about doing God's work God's way. And into this context of true discipleship is humble service for Christ, then we see that in verse 41, anything done for Christ in Christ's name will receive a reward. "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And then in stark contrast to that, in the very next verse, verse 42, where we started reading, we see point one, suffocating is better than stumbling. Suffocating is better than stumbling. Verse 42, And whosoever shall offend, and the word offend is scandalizo. And that word, that's the Greek word. It means to scandalize, to entrap, to trip up, to entice to sin, apostasy or displeasure, or to make to offend. So anything that causes somebody else to sin. So if anybody will cause one of the least ones or the little ones to offend or to sin, those that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. A millstone is a very, very heavy stone. And if you hung a millstone around your head and you went into the sea, do you think you'd be able to swim too well? So basically he's saying it's better to suffocate than to stumble somebody else. It's better to drown than to deceive somebody. And so on and so forth. So this is very, very serious, isn't it? If Jesus is saying it's better for somebody to lose their life than for them to cause somebody else to sin. And also we'll see in the next few verses, or to cause yourself to sin, it's better to die than to cause somebody to sin. And now you might say, well, what about for an unsaved person? Well, it shows there's different levels of punishment in hell. Because if you as an unsaved person cause a little one to be offended, to sin, if it was better for you to drown than to cause them to sin, then that means that it's better to go to hell sooner rather than later if you are going to go to hell, because your punishment will be greater for causing more sin. So this passage teaches us that hell is real, but we won't be focusing on that as much, because we're focusing on something for believers tonight, the fact that we need to radically amputate sin from our lives. So we need to take sin very seriously, and somebody that offends a little one may be a perverted person, perhaps a pedophile. You might ask, how could somebody get to the point of being a pedophile? Have you ever thought that? How could somebody get to that point from being an innocent baby when they were born and then they're a pedophile one day? Well, the answer is they permitted or pursued one sin at a time. So if you permit one sin in your life, or you pursue one sin in your life, it leads you downwards. And for everybody, it's different. There's a sin for everybody, and the devil knows what it is. But by God's grace, we can also know what it is and deal with it before it takes us down. It was better for Jonah to be cast into the sea than for him to continue in disobedience. You remember the story of Jonah. True story. He was disobeying God and heading for Tarshish when he should have been heading to Nineveh. And the men had to cast him overboard. And they were actually praying. They were more serious about praying and working out why God was displeased with them than Jonah was. He was sleeping. And so they had to toss Jonah over the side into the water. And he would have drowned, but God in his mercy sent a fish to swallow him. And that was a way for him to repent. But it was better for Jonah to be tossed overboard than to continue in disobedience. So if we permit pitfalls in our lives, then that will result in us pursuing perversion. If you permit pitfalls, you'll pursue perversion. But if you prevent pitfalls, you will pursue purity. It will make it easier for you to pursue purity. It is a heart issue at the end of the day. The body cannot sin of itself. The hand and the foot and the eye cannot sin. It does what the heart wants it to do. But if you allow something in your life which causes you to sin, then you will have no way to have the grace of God. So suffocating is better than stumbling. Point two, dismembering is better than depravity. This is about the hand. Verses 43 to 44. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We see from this that hell is a real place. There are real maggots which consume the body. There is real fire which consumes the body and agonizes it, but it does not consume it in the sense that the body continues. It's a special body which continues for eternity. This is the punishment of rejecting Christ. But for the Christian who is saved, how do we apply this to our lives? We know we're not heading for hell. The price has been paid for our sins. But is your hand offending you? Is there something in your life which is causing you to sin with your hand? And we see in Proverbs 22, verse 3, and Proverbs 27, 12, two proverbs which are exactly the same, word for word. It says, "A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." When God says something twice exactly the same in two different proverbs, we should sit up and pay attention, right? A prudent man, a man who is wise and seeing what he needs to do for the future to make the best decision. He foresees the evil. And we can apply this, that we foresee the evil in our own hearts. We see the evil within. We foresee it before it happens because we know that there's no good thing in us. And hideth himself. We can hide ourselves in Christ. There is refuge in Christ. There is victory in Christ. But the simple pass on and are punished. The simple are the ones who don't know their own hearts. They don't know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they pass on in life on their merry way, pursuing money, career, fortune, the usual sort of thing that the world pursues. And it results in punishment, destruction. They destroy their lives. For the Christian, we need to make not provision for the flesh. Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof." It's not enough just to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That will get you on the way to heaven, and that will pay for your sins. But you need to also make no provision for the flesh. If you make provision for the flesh, you can't expect God to lead you not into temptation, as we see in the Lord's Prayer. Make not provision for the flesh. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we do make provision for the flesh at times. And the purpose of this sermon is so you may consider your own heart and your own life and see where you're making provision for the flesh and to change that. So what are some of the things we sin with our hands? Well, there's many, many things, but I thought I'd list a few here. There's alcohol, there's drugs, and there's a love of money. You hold cash in your hand and you hold your phone in your hand when you see your bank balance. The love of money is the root of all evil and leads to many other sins and terrible perversions, like lying and dishonesty, avoiding tax, overcharging people, ripping people off, many wicked things. And it also leads to breakups of relationships, divorces, loss of relationships. It also causes people to go to all sorts of depravities to make the money. You could go on forever about what the love of money leads to. Also, people use their hands for stealing, for violence, for lying. You can use your mouth for lying, but you can also use your hands for lying. You can send a text which is not accurate. You can send a message on your computer. You can write a letter. Laziness, what you don't do with your hands, is just as important as what you do with your hands. Workaholism, making a god out of working and making lots of money and becoming addicted to working. And idolatry. People used to hold their idols and people clutch their rosary beads. Is there something in your life which is causing you to sin, which can be touched? And this list is limited, but perhaps the Lord will point out something in your life, if you're willing for him to point it out. And I would ask you tonight to open your heart and be willing for the Lord to show you something tonight, which may be in your heart, in your life, which is displeasing to him. It's all about the love of God, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is one of his commandments, to cut off the sin from your life. An addiction. What is an addiction? A chronic health condition where a person cannot stop using a substance or doing an activity, even when it causes harm. It changes how the brain works, creating a strong need to repeat the behaviour despite bad results. It's actually a physical thing in the brain. And spiritual dangers and sins have physical effects on your brain. We can become addicted to sin. And all of us have or are addicted to sin. By God's grace, you can have the victory. But this is how to have the victory. Every addiction starts with the first drink, the first shot, the first puff, the first sniff, the first look, the first click, the first swipe, the first grab, the first step, the first listen. And the five senses plus the imagination itself, which I would say is the sixth sense, can become the open gates to an addiction. So the first time you look at something with your eyes, the first time you listen to something with your ears, the first time you touch something, the first time you smell something, and the first time you imagine something. Did I miss one? The first time you taste something can be the opening of one of your gates to an addiction. Think about the Trojan horse. The Trojans made a horse, which was, I think it's in the Odyssey or something. They pretended to be presenting it as a gift to the Greeks at the city of Troy. But inside was hidden some soldiers, and so they brought this gift into their, this horse into their city, and sat it there and said, wow, my, aren't these Trojans so lovely? And then at night, you know, they'd locked all the gates, but the Trojan horse was inside the city gates. And then the soldiers got out at night, opened the gates, and the whole army flooded in and killed them all. So what is the Trojan horse in your life? And notice when Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. He didn't just say, cut off a few fingers. If you're reaching for an alcohol bottle, you can do it with a finger and a thumb. So you can't leave even one finger on that hand that needs to be removed. Now, of course, we all know that Christ is not literally saying to cut your hand off if you're an alcoholic or if you've been using your hand to steal things, for example, but he's using a hyperbolic metaphor to show how seriously you need to take sin in your life and cut it out of your life. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed without a hand, or even without two hands, or even without two hands and two feet and two eyes. If you could be assured of going to heaven by doing that, I would rather do that than go to hell with two hands, two eyes and two feet. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now, removing your hand probably won't stop you sinning, but removing that Trojan horse in your life will stop you sinning if you do everything else that Christ has equipped you with. But you can't skip this step. And for me, for one sin in my life, it was the one step I skipped until the very end, and wasn't until I got this right that I was able to overcome a sin in my life. Removing the temptation. And we'll see some practical ways to do that. Consider Alcoholics Anonymous, where the goal is complete abstinence from alcohol. Now, some other organisations which try to give people freedom from alcohol, they have an approach where you just try to cut your drinking down bit by bit. Whereas Alcoholics Anonymous say you have to completely abstain from alcohol from day one. Bang, cold turkey. Their view is that someone who is an alcoholic cannot safely return to controlled or moderate drinking. rather than encouraging people to cut back, Alcoholics Anonymous encourages members to stop drinking entirely, one day at a time. They consider any drinking of alcohol to be a failure, as it is an abstinence-based program. Just one drink in the program, that's a failure. And you have to go and confess it to your, what they call your sponsor or your ally. And then if you were Christians, you would pray together and seek the Lord's forgiveness. And then you would also examine what caused you to take that drink. What were the steps that led up to it? And let's try to remove those steps as much as possible. Here's some practical advice from Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, they seem to have a little bit of a Christian sort of idea to them, but the reason I'm giving you this information is because even the world knows that you have to radically amputate things to be able to overcome an addiction. Here's some advice. Don't take the first drink. They often say that for an alcoholic, it's easier to avoid the first drink than to stop after one. And as Christians, we believe and we see in God's word that we are not to drink alcohol, not even one drop. And that's very clear. Remove alcohol from your home. Many members recommend getting rid of alcoholic drinks and anything that encourages drinking. And that's the heart of this message. Remove that Trojan horse from your home. If you have alcohol in your home, even just one bottle of cooking wine, who knows, maybe one of your children will become addicted to alcohol. Wouldn't that be a sad testimony to your Christian home if your child became addicted to alcohol in the home? What a sad thing, what a wicked thing. Avoid high-risk situations. In the beginning, people are often advised to stay away from bars, pubs, parties or social events where heavy drinking is the focus, at least until they feel more secure in their sobriety. So stay away from the places where you would be able to access your sin. Change your routine. If you always bought alcohol after work or drank at a certain time each evening, they encourage replacing those habits with healthier ones, such as attending a meeting, exercising, reading, or calling another member. Call your sponsor before you drink, not after. Sponsors encourage people to reach out as soon as they're tempted, rather than trying to fight cravings alone. Next one, attend meetings regularly. And this reminds me that we should be active in our local church. Become a member if you can. If you can't, then examine what it is in your life that's stopping you from becoming a member. And attend church regularly. It's your life. It's like a fire where the sticks come together and create some heat together. Whereas if all the sticks get scattered all over the place, the fire goes out. And that's very clear from Scripture. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. There's prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. Make sure you're there at prayer meeting if you can be. And if you're sick, make sure you pray at home. Have a prayer time with your family. Use the one day at a time approach. Instead of worrying about never drinking again, the focus is on staying sober just for today. And if you have an addiction and you've come for help and you're doing everything you can, don't think about how hard it's going to be to not do this for the next year or even the next week, but just think, today, Lord, I resolve by your grace not to sin in this way. And please give me the grace today, just for today. And we have to number our days. We only know we have today. We might not even have the whole of today, but we need to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Remember the consequences. Members often suggest thinking through what will likely happen if you take that first drink rather than focusing only on the immediate relief or pleasure. So think ahead of the eternal consequences and even the temporal consequences to your family, your relationships, your marriage, your children, your grandchildren. What's going to happen to my grandchildren if I continue in this sin? And so that's point two. Dismembering is better than depravity. So if you tolerate temptation, then you will transgress by touching what you shouldn't. If you tolerate temptation, you'll transgress by touching. Number three, amputation is better than Abaddon. Verses 45 to 46. Abaddon is the bottomless pit. Jesus is teaching that amputation of your foot is better than going to hell. And for a Christian, amputation of sin is better than going more on the broad way to destruction than going on the narrow way that leads to life. Because some Christians, sadly, will have to be snatched from the very fires of hell because they've been going on the way that leads to destruction instead of going on the straight and narrow way which leads to life at the end of their lives. And they'll be saved so as by fire with no works that Christ can own. And we don't want that to be the case when we get to heaven, to have no works that Christ did through us because we were stuck in our sin, stuck in the rut. Number three, amputation is better than Abaddon. Let's read 45 and 46. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not. The worm is maggots. Where their maggots die not and the fire is not quenched. This is very serious. What is it that causes people to go to hell for eternity? It's sin. Sin against God. And the greatest sin is rejecting God. So Christians should take almost nothing more seriously than sin. People in Australia take sport very seriously, more seriously than life itself. But we as Christians should take God very seriously, and we should take his word very seriously, and we should take sin very seriously. Matthew 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's the Lord's Prayer. We should pray this, but we should consider, am I putting myself in the way of temptation by allowing something in my life which is tempting me, causing me to sin? Because you can't pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation, if you're leading yourself into temptation. But pray this prayer and cut out the sin in your life by God's grace. And we're talking about cutting off the foot which causes us to offend. Wherever your feet go, the rest of your body goes. Think about that. Wherever your feet go, the rest of your body goes too. So if you can stop your feet from going to the wrong places, then your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your nose and all your senses won't have to cope with the wrong things. But nowadays, sin very easily comes into the home. We'll be talking about that in a second. But do be careful where you go in this world. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7, please. Proverbs 7. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 to 10. Actually, let's go from verse 1 of chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. And what's the next word? Passing. Walking. Passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And we'll pause there. Notice that he's a simple one. He's void of understanding. He's a bit like the simple one who passes on and is punished because he doesn't foresee the evil. He doesn't realise the evil in his own heart, and he doesn't realise that if he goes in the way of temptation, it's very likely that he'll fall into sin. Because he knew where the house of this harlot was. He went the way to her house. He was probably not going to her house. He was just going on the way to her house. And perhaps he thought, I wonder what her house looks like. And he was probably on his way past. And then next minute she catches hold of him, a bit like Potiphar's wife catching Joseph. And if you go unprudently about your life and you're not careful about where you go in life, then next minute sin will catch hold of you and it'll be very hard to get out of that situation if you've already let yourself go in the way of temptation. Don't worry, there's always a way of escape, but make sure you take that way of escape. But if you're already going in the way of temptation and not walking with the Lord, you will probably not take the way of escape because the flesh is strong. So this whole sermon is about making sure you're not even in the way of temptation wherever you can help it. Now, there will still be times where there's nothing you can do about it, but that's if you're pleasing the Lord and you've done whatever you can, the Lord will give you the grace you need to overcome that temptation. So we see pubs and bottle shops, clubs and wineries. Sometimes family members might invite you to a wedding and lo and behold, the reception or the whole thing is at a winery. What do they do at wineries? At the cellar doors, they drink a lot of alcohol. And as a Christian, it's not a good thing to be in that place. Now, it feels very hard to say, sorry, we can't come to this wedding. Sometimes the Lord makes it easy for you. Because of your stand for Christ, your relatives may not even bother inviting you. And that's been our experience. not that we don't want to, meet with them and have an impression on them and share the gospel and have opportunities, but there are better places to share the gospel with your unsaved relatives than at a pub or a winery or a cellar door or a club or somewhere where alcohol is the main focus. Beware of shops or streets with sinful sights. When we go down the street to do our outreach, you have to, as a man and as a woman, you have to get to know where these bad shops are. You have to be ready to turn your face the other way. I do a circuit all the way up Peel Street and back, usually, and I know where these places are. And by God's grace, yesterday there was not a single time when I looked at the wrong thing. But that's God's grace. If you're walking in the Spirit and you're doing God's work, you can be in a place that's dangerous and you can be safe. But I wouldn't recommend just going and loitering around Peel Street just for the sake of killing time. It's a very dangerous place for a man with his eyes and, well, even a woman. And beware of adult stores and places where sexual sins occur. This is more obvious, but it all starts somewhere. Sin always starts small, but sometimes it can really grab you big time. It can start big sometimes, but usually it starts small. Consider Joseph, the example of Joseph. He fled from Potiphar's wife. You might think fleeing is a bit uncourageous. And consider that he had to leave his garment behind. That was inconvenient. And think about losing a hand or an eye or a foot is very inconvenient, is it not? You might have excuses in your life. Well, I don't want to lock up the internet. I don't want to lock up my smartphone because I have a business to run, or I have to check my emails, or I have to do some banking every now and then during the day. And I can't wait to get home to my wife or my ally or my father or mother to unlock it for me. Well, my phone is fully locked up and there's no way for me to look at anything bad on my phone by God's grace. So there are ways to lock your phone up and still leave the apps you need unlocked. We'll be talking about that soon. This is very serious. I believe the reason why many churches aren't having the blessing of God and revival is because of one single thing, pornography. And it thrives in the dark and people don't talk about it much. And it's not nice to talk about, but you have to talk about it in order to have the victory over it. You have to bring things out into the light. We'll be talking about that soon. Back to Joseph. Genesis 39, 11 to 12. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, this is the way of escape. Don't think yourself so spiritual that you could stand up against temptation by leaving it there in your life. Joseph didn't stand there and try to argue with the woman. He just fled, and he didn't even try to get his garment back. He just left it and took off. He didn't stay there for 1 minute longer than he needed to be. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We shouldn't leave a temptation there in our lives 1 minute longer than it should be there. As soon as the Lord puts his finger on it and brings it to your mind, time to cut it out of your life. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's always a way of escape for the believer who's walking with Christ. But don't leave the Trojan horse in your home, or on your phone, or in your car, or in your bookshelf, or in your stack of music CDs, or in your wardrobe, or in your any part of your house, on your computer. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So Paul said to Timothy, who was a pastor, "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee them, run away from them, get away from sin. Don't think that you just need to pray and make Christ ask Christ for strength to make you strong so you can exist with a harlot in your bedroom or a wicked thing on your phone, unprotected phone. It's sheer craziness. But I've been there. I know what it's like to realise this for the first time. So I'm preaching to myself just as much as to you. Consider this true story. On February 9, 1993, an 8-year-old boy named Jared Allgood died from a fatal accident while sleepwalking in Jackson, Missouri. He ran more than a mile barefoot on icy pavement from his home and was struck by a moving car, highlighting the extreme dangers of complex sleepwalking, somnambulism. Here's a few points. Jared had a documented childhood history of chronic sleepwalking. In the middle of a winter night, he got out of bed while completely asleep. He left his family apartment and ran over a mile through the freezing icy streets. While still in a deep sleep state, he wandered onto a roadway and was struck by a vehicle, dying instantly. Police initially suspected a tragic accident or evaluated alternative scenarios. Detectives and investigators interviewed family members regarding his medical and sleep history. Authorities officially concluded that the young boy was deep in a sleepwalking episode and unaware of his actions when the collision occurred. If you were the parents of this boy, then you knew he had a sleepwalking disorder where he would walk around the streets, would you not do something about it? You would do whatever it takes. Death is the end of everything. You wouldn't do this, but even cutting off his feet. You would lock the doors. Let's think about the practical things. You would lock the doors. You'd hide the key. You would lock the car. You'd take away the key. You would lock his room. You'd have an alarm system. You'd have cameras. You'd have guard dogs. You'd have barbed wire fences. You'd have a minefield. No. But think about the seriousness of the situation. These parents lost their boy to sleepwalking. And how many Christian homes and families have not a sleepwalker in their home, but they might have a boy who's getting hooked on pornography in the bedroom with an unprotected device? They might have computers which are unlocked. They might have books in a hidden away bookshelf which the 8-year-old happens to know where they are. You need to consider what it is in your home and in your life, not only for yourself, but for your family. And we need to take seriously these these sins and tendencies in those of our families. We might not have a problem ourselves, but what about your brother? What about your sister? What about your son, your grandson, your nephew? Think about your grandchildren. Think about the next generation. We need to have a heritage of protecting ourselves and each other, which we can pass down. And as technology increases, we need to keep up with the dangers of technology and make sure we lock them up. It's sheer lunacy to not be investigating what could AI do to our families, what could the internet do, what could smartphones do. Sadly, some families think that cutting off just two fingers or three fingers or four fingers is enough, but you must cut off the whole hand and lock it all up. So if you permit pitfalls, you will pursue perversion. And number four, extraction is better than eternal hell. And we'll go back to Mark 9. We went to Proverbs. So Mark 9. Verses 47 to 48. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. I think that would be the most painful one of all. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Job 31 verse 1 says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Even back in the very, very early days after the flood, Job had to have a plan in place for his eyes. Imagine what he would say today if he was in the 21st century, with pornography everywhere, phones everywhere, internet everywhere, AI everywhere. He would probably say, Lord, take us out of here, send the rapture. But here we are. The Lord's will is for us to be on this earth. But if we don't protect ourselves, we'll be useless to God. We'll be useless. We really will. And I believe the reason a lot of young Christian men are dropping out of churches is because of pornography. And the problem is probably bigger than we even realise. It's something that thrives in the darkness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. Just keep your finger in Mark while we just go back to Matthew 5. This is the other time that Jesus spoke about radical amputation. He actually spoke about it two separate times in the Bible. Matthew 18 records the same instance as what we've been studying, Mark 9. But Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, and verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then notice what he says right after that. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And he goes on to talk about cutting off the right hand as well. So, in the context of lusting, which is mental pornography, we need to cut out the eye that offends. Today there is pornography everywhere. There is sensuality everywhere. There's immodesty everywhere. There's covetousness everywhere. Even if you don't happen to see a sexual photo, you will see lots of advertisements saying you must have this to be happy. You must have that. You must be like this, and you must look like this and smell like this and wear this and all that. And there's violence everywhere. People more and more have an appetite for violence. And even younger children love violence. It's something that's unnatural. When I was a child, I hated violence. If we were watching a documentary about some martyrs and it didn't even show them being burned, but it just was talking about it and showed a bit of fire, I would run yelling from the room. But now there's children who love watching people being murdered and wicked, very wicked. This is not something which is natural to an innocent child. It's a learned thing. And we can teach ourselves to become licentious and to have an appetite for more of, say, food than we need to have, or sexual things. And we can become very debauched. And today we see that all around us. There's music which is not pleasing to God everywhere. And thank God I never developed a taste for rock music, but there are certain softer sort of bad music which can appeal to me. And there's some type of music, bad music, that the devil has for each one of you, and there's something out there which will get you if you're not careful, and guard your ears. And don't listen to the lyrics. Don't let yourself be taken away by the feeling. The music itself is the message of anti-God. Watch out for bridging hymns. Have you heard of Stuart Getty and Stephen? Stuart Townsend and Keith and Kristen Getty? Anybody heard of them? Yep. Watch out for them, because their purpose is actually to make hymns which are called a bridging hymn, which convinces independent Baptists and people with conservative music tastes to come across to the CCM, the contemporary Christian music, full-blown stuff, just little bit by little bit, just starting with a very godly lyric hymn. So the words are good and they're from the Bible. I mean, it's sometimes a little bit repetitive, but the music gives you this appetite for a bit more of the soft rock and then the beat and then it becomes full-blown. So watch out for that. And if you want more information about that, we've got lots of resources. And Pastor James has made videos and done a lot of preaching. Also, Pastor Graham West. So of all churches, this is one with some of the most resources about good music and that which pleases God. So avail yourself of that. Don't be deceived by the devil's music. So take heed to these pornography statistics. I hate talking about pornography, but I hate the pornography more than talking about it, and I want to talk about it so that it is dealt with in our lives. Experts estimate 4 to 12% of the internet is pornography. Just imagine that. Up to 1 in 8.75 websites is dedicated to pornography. Let that sink in for a little bit. There's so many websites out there. There's banking, there's information. There's, you know, just about everything you could want on the internet. But 1 in 8 websites is pornography. 78% of men watch pornography. 44% of women watch pornography. 73% of teens have consumed pornography. These are overall statistics, but the numbers are almost as high for practicing Christians as 75% for men. So it's barely any lower for practicing Christians. That means it's an insidious problem which has creeped into churches, and it thrives at home and in the mind and secretly. And when the light of God is brought upon it by confessing and forsaking, when somebody comes out and says, "Look, Pastor, I have this problem. Look, Mum and Dad, I have this problem. Can you help me?" Then that's when the light is shed, and that's about 75% of victory coming out into the light. Same for any sin that thrives in the dark. And now listen to this one. This is the worst of all. The average age of first exposure is 12. So that little child who should be innocent and, you know, innocent concerning wickedness and becoming wiser concerning righteousness, even in the church, may have seen it all. Isn't that sad and wicked? And that should stir us up to take some action. Brad Huddleston, who wrote Digital Cocaine, A Journey Toward Eye Balance, states, an article from the Witherspoon Institute titled The New Narcotic compared how internet pornography addiction is similar to cocaine and heroin addiction combined. Cocaine is considered a stimulant that increases dopamine levels in the brain. Dopamine is the primary neurotransmitter that most addictive substances release, as it causes a high and subsequent craving for a repetition of the high, rather than a subsequent feeling of satisfaction by way of endorphins. Heroin, on the other hand, is an opiate, which has a relaxing effect. Both drugs trigger chemical tolerance, which requires higher quantities of the drug to be used each time to achieve the same intensity of effect. Pornography, by both arousing the high effect of dopamine and causing the release effect by opiates, as though induced by heroin, is a type of polydrug that triggers both types of addictive brain chemicals in one punch. So pornography is like taking heroin and cocaine at the same time. That's how powerful it is. Some people think, oh, well, it's just a heart problem, just here's a book to read and you'll be fine. But you wouldn't do that with a severe drug addict. You have to treat it like an addiction. It's actually changed the person's brain. If you look at the brain, it actually looks different to a normal person. That's what pornography does to your brain. And it doesn't have to be hardcore, it can be the soft stuff. There's no such thing as soft pornography, by the way. It all affects your brain and your mind and your spiritual welfare. So watch out for it all. And if you're trying to overcome the hardcore stuff, don't allow the softcore stuff in your life or anything at all, which causes you to lust. So Brad also argues elsewhere in the book and in his presentations that addictions such as pornography, gaming and social media all activate many of the same reward pathways in the brain as addictive drugs. He writes, "What's the difference between half a line of cocaine and an hour playing a video game? Nothing, as far as your brain is concerned. So you might as well be on cocaine if you're going to be playing video games." So what are the facilitators of these addictions? Unprotected devices, smartphones, tablets, computers, even e-book readers. Watch out for e-book readers. Just any time you get a device in your home, check it thoroughly. See if you can access the internet in any way and make sure it's completely locked up for yourself and for your children. And I'm not talking to people who have been into a pornography addiction. I'm talking to all of you because this is going to come to you one day. This temptation could knock on the door for anybody. Heed the warning. 3 out of 4 men in the world are looking at pornography and nearly half of women. So don't think you're exempt from the temptation. It could get you one day. Take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. Watch out for YouTube. Some of us like to skim over YouTube, see if there's any interesting tips on how to do landscaping or fix your car or do gardening or something like that, or cook. Be very careful of YouTube. YouTube is full of filth, full of filth, and it's getting worse. And it's very easy to not only be seeing bad things, but to waste a lot of time on YouTube. And just consider that games and YouTube and search engines are all doing big research on what gets you. And they do personal research on you, and they know what to give you so that you'll get hooked and sucked in. So just watch out for that. It's better to avoid it altogether if you can, and be very wise. I'll give you some practical tips in a moment. Watch out for your TV. Get rid of your TV or disconnect it from the world's programs and only use it just as strictly as you use your other devices. Only keep it for carefully chosen programs and documentaries and maybe the occasional good movie which is edifying. There's hardly any movies out there which are safe. There are even fewer which are edifying, so be very careful what you choose. And watch out for unprotected internet access on any device or anything. And here's a suggestion. Make it a rule in your home that anybody who lives there on a permanent basis has protection. And if you need some tips on what you can do, Pastor James and Gabby and myself and my wife are happy to help you with that practically. Watch out for books. There are many wicked books out there. And in a way, a perverted book can be the worst kind of addiction, because it doesn't show you what to think about. It just tells you what to imagine. And the imagination can be the most powerful addicted thing in your life. So watch out for those books. And especially older women and women in general can get into these romance novels, which are very filthy. And we'll just watch out for the unfilthy romance novels too. Why are we filling our minds with entertainment and vanity when the rapture could happen tomorrow? So consider what you're doing and make sure it's something you'd be not ashamed of at the coming of Christ. By God's grace, Romans 13, 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So are you making provision for the flesh in any area of your life? I want you to consider, is there anything in your life, a Trojan horse, which is causing you to provide for the flesh in the future? Consider that boy who went sleepwalking. No matter how determined he was not to sleepwalk, not to go out on that street ever again, it still happened one night and he'd lost his life. And no matter how determined you are that I will never look at that again or listen to that again or go there again, if there is the opportunity to do it and you leave that opportunity there, then you will be tempted one day and you probably won't be able to stand. I know from experience with my own life, the flesh is weak when it comes to goodness. It cannot please God. And we have a misnomer. We say, oh, in a weak moment I fell. Well, actually, technically it was a strong moment. You were having a strong flesh moment and that's why you fell. But if you understand your weakness and you rely upon the strength of Christ, you will have victory. So some practical points. Do not have unprotected devices. Lock them up. There's app lock-up apps. There are apps you can get for your phone and your computer which lock up all dangerous apps, and it requires a PIN which only your wife or your parent or your ally or whoever, somebody you trust who will keep you accountable and ask you, hang on, why are you doing this or whatever. If they detect you're getting tempted, that only they know it and they can put in the PIN if you actually need to do something on your device. And if you can't lock your device up for some reason, then get rid of it and get another device that you can lock up. iPhones are actually very good for locking up, but I do know, because I used to have an Android, and I could lock it up with a special app locker. But make sure it actually works and there's no easy way around it. You have to be very vigilant. Get covenant eyes for all devices, which is basically an accountability program which takes a screenshot, which doesn't give away things like bank details if you're worried about that. Everything's a bit blurred, but it's accountability. You know, anytime you're on your phone or your computer, your ally is getting your screenshots at any random time, plus there's AI which detects anything which is not good. So highly recommended. It costs you $25 a month, but it's highly worth it. If that can help keep you from sin, it's worth every dollar. It's worth $1,000 a month. And then get your app locks. And iPhone has something called Screen Time. So if you have an iPhone, get onto Screen Time. And above all, you need an ally. So this works well with an ally if you need help. And we should all have allies, you know, husbands and wives, brothers and brothers, friends and friends, pastor and young men, or whoever there is in your life that understands this need to watch out for the Trojan horse and can be your ally. And if you need to, have an Ephesian bonfire. Get rid of the bad books, the bad DVDs, the CDs, the video games, the bad music, even occultic jewellery. One of our friends had a bit of jewellery which had been blessed by a witch or something. And when they got rid of it, they actually felt some oppression go away. So watch out for that sort of thing. You have to consider every part of your life. And occultic items. If there's anything in your house, it can actually have an effect on the spiritual atmosphere. immodest clothes. So yeah, just get rid of everything in your life which is not pleasing to the Lord, and don't go and sell it on Facebook for a profit and cause somebody else to get into an addiction, by the way. That's a bad idea. And then don't forget to replace it all with godly, biblical, wholesome activities instead of wasting your time on whatever that addiction was. Read the Word of God. Get into the Word. The more you get into it, the more you'll love it, and the more it'll... I mean, if you could say so, you can get addicted to God's Word. Now, it's not really an addiction. It's because we actually need it. An addiction is where you're dependent on something that you don't need or is harmful to you. But we need God. We need His Word. So dive into that, and that'll be your joy in your life. God will be your joy. So don't overlook the obstacles, otherwise you will offend optically in regards to the eye. If you overlook that temptation in your life, then you'll offend optically. So we need to prevent the pitfalls and pursue purity. Thank you very much.